make that joyful noise. And you'll be blessed for it, and I guarantee you somebody else will too.
Would. John chapter number 3. Guess it helps if I bring my notes to the pulpit too, huh? John chapter number 3. We begin reading in verse number 1. John chapter 3 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. We have here the account of Nicodemus coming to Jesus. A very familiar account in the scriptures. As a matter of fact, probably one of the most well-known scriptures in all the Bible, John 3:16. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. But Nicodemus comes to Jesus. He's a ruler of the synagogue. Now, you understand the synagogue was, I suppose you could call then what we call a church now. And it was the place where people went to hear the law read and hear the law taught. And Nicodemus was a synagogue, and he had heard about Jesus. And of his position and for fear of what might happen as a result of what to do, the Bible says he came to Jesus at night. At a secret time when no one was around, and that he knew he wouldn't be seen. And so he comes to Jesus, and notice what he says there again in verse number 2. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. Now, we know on the other hand that he was more than a teacher, amen? He was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. But Nicodemus says, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Now, I read that and I think to myself, who is we? He's by himself, right? So there must have been some talk and some conversation in the synagogue with some of these other rulers of the synagogue, some of these other religious people, and they all agreed that there was something different. And perhaps maybe in this group of people, Nicodemus was the person who said, well, I'll go talk to him. And they said, well, you can't go during the day. People will find out about it. Go die. And I'm sure they came up with this plan. Nicodemus goes and finds Jesus. He questioned him about who he is and what he is doing. And Jesus will tell you something. You cannot get into the kingdom of God unless you've been born again. Impossible. It can't happen. You cannot see the kingdom of God except you're born again. And of course, Nicodemus, logical person that he was, thinks to himself and then says, well, how can that happen? I've already been born once. How can I be born again? Can I go the second time into my mother's womb? I mean, how does all that work? And of course, Jesus explains about the spiritual birth and how the Holy Spirit regenerates a man through faith in Christ and all those things. And we come to perhaps what some may call the greatest verse in all the Bible, explaining to Nicodemus and to mankind about what it means to be born again. Look at it, John 3:16. You know it probably. You could probably quote it with me, but look at it again in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now notice verse number 17, though. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Why? Because the world was condemned already. Look at verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So the condemnation was already upon mankind. And the idea, and maybe you've heard people say it, or you've seen it, or heard it, or read it, or heard people talk about it, but the idea that God or Jesus sends people to hell is not true. People send themselves to hell. People will eventually lake of fire. It's a truth of the Word of God because of their sin, not because of the fact that Jesus came and died on a cross. The condemnation is already upon mankind. Romans 5, verse number 12, I believe it is. For by one man, sin entered into the world, death by sin. And so that death passed upon all men. Why? Because all have sinned, all are sinners. You see, we know this. If you've been in church for any period of time, you know that we are sinners by birth. There's nothing we can do about it. We are born with a sin nature. You say it's not fair. Maybe it's not fair, but it's not my decision. God orchestrated that way. As a matter of fact, Adam and Eve are the ones responsible for it. Sorry. They sinned as by one man, that's Adam. By the way, it wasn't Eve, it was Adam. Okay? You know, you've heard where we'd be without women in the Garden of Eden. I'm just kidding. But it wasn't Eve. Oh, she was the one that ate the fruit first. It was Adam who the command was given to. And it was Adam's sin that caused sin to be passed on to all of us. For by one man, sin entered in the world. And what? Death by sin. Why? Because the wages, Romans 6:23 tells us, the wages of sin is death. The payment for sin is death. So the condemnation that people are under has nothing to do with the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world to give his life a ransom for many. The condemnation was already upon mankind. And Jesus came to give his life a ransom so that condemnation could be lifted off of mankind as they trust in Christ. Does all that make sense? Okay. And we're regenerated, we're quickened, or made alive again by the Holy Spirit of God. The idea, and you've probably said it yourself, I've said it myself over time and over the years, you've heard people say, ask Jesus into your heart to get saved. Well, we understand what we're talking about, but it's not about asking Jesus into our heart. It's about allowing the Holy Spirit to move into our dead spirit to make us alive again, to quicken us. Why? Because the spirit of man is what died in the Garden of Eden. All of it this morning. But the whole idea here comes back to this thing of why Jesus came and what's it all about? Well, again, look at John 3:16 again. For God, what do we have here? The greatest person ever. Not the greatest human being, but the greatest person. God is a person. He's not a human being, but he's a person. And he's the greatest person ever. We talked a little bit about Sunday school, and Jeff, maybe I should just replay Jeff's lesson from this morning. How great God is. The Bible says he measures the universe with the span of his hand. That's from the tip of your pinky to the tip of your thumb. That's the span in the Bible span. He measures the universe. He puts his hand out there and says, there's the universe. You know, scientists have proven the fact that the universe is expanding also. And what they thought were stars years ago, they are finding out are galaxies of stars. It's mind-boggling to think about how big space is. And guess what? God goes beyond all of that. He goes beyond all of that. The greatest person ever to exist, God the Father. Think about in Sunday school, his omnipotence or his omnipotence, the fact that he's all-powerful, his omnipresence, the fact that he's everywhere at the same time, his omniscience, the fact that he knows everything. By the way, if you take one of his attributes away, it destroys all the other attributes too. And I'm not just talking about those three. I'm talking about his love and his justice and his mercy and his grace and his anger and his wrath and all of those things. If you diminish one aspect of God, you diminish every aspect of God. As a matter of fact, look what Jesus said about himself here in verse, where'd it go? Verse number 13. John 3:13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, watch this, which is in heaven. Jesus didn't lay aside anything to come to earth. He was 100% God and 100% man. He was the only God-man ever. There'll never be another God-man. And he said about himself, that Son of Man, I've ascended to heaven and I'm on earth and I'm in heaven while I'm on earth. How? Because he's omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time, which means he's all powerful, he's all knowing, which means he's all love and all justice and all mercy and all grace and all of those things. We have the greatest person ever for God in John 3:16. And notice the next two words here. So loved. You know, it's interesting. He didn't say he loved you and then some descriptive word that was limited. The word so has no limit to it. So we have the greatest affection to the greatest degree. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. The Bible tells us that herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he first loved us in 1 John. You see, the greatest person loving with the greatest emotion to the greatest degree. So loved. How much does God love me? When we were little, we said, this much. And we understand what we're saying, but it's a whole lot more than this much. It's so, you say, how much is so? It's unmeasurable. We sang the song a moment ago. If we could with ink the oceans fill, and every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God, and the sky was a parchment, and we took those stalks, every stalk on earth as a quill, and every man a scribe, and we dipped it in the ocean of ink and wrote the love of God across the parchment of the sky, it would drain the ocean dry, and the parchment wouldn't be big enough to contain the love of God. That's how much he loves us. For God so loved. You say, if God is a God of love, why would he send people to hell then? He does not do that. The hell was created for the devil and his angels. And as a result of the devil's success in keeping people from accepting Christ, people spend eternity in hell. But God doesn't send people to hell. People send themselves. Because they're already under condemnation, and for whatever reason, they've not accepted Christ as their Savior and trusted him for salvation. You cannot see the kingdom of God apart from Christ. He goes on to say, for God so loved the world, what? That he gave. What do we have here? The greatest sacrifice ever? His only begotten Son. You know, we talk about sacrifice. Really, in America, I'm not really sure we know what sacrifice is. I mean, going without a Big Mac on a Monday, maybe, you know, I mean, I'm just going to sacrifice, and I'm not going to eat that, you know, I'm not going to drink that soda, or I'm not going to, you know, I'm not sure we really fully comprehend sacrifice in Western culture in America. But I do know this, God knows what it's about. God knows what it's about. Why? Because He gave and He committed the greatest sacrifice ever in giving His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you and for me. To shed His blood and give us an opportunity for heaven. The greatest sacrifice ever. Look at the next phrase there. He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, what is that? The greatest offer. The greatest offer. You ever heard anybody say, well, I need to get some things straightened out before I get saved, or before I go to church, or before I do this, or before I do that? Look, God is, if you're waiting to straighten something out in your life, it's never going to happen. Because those of us who have trusted Christ and are children of God, we know that sin nature's still there, don't we? And even as children of God, we still do things that we shouldn't do, don't we? Now it's under different circumstances. We're in the family of God, and now we can go to God as a child of God and ask forgiveness and restore that fellowship and communion. But the relationship was, I'm a child of God at salvation. And if you're here this morning, if you've never trusted Christ, you're saved, and you're waiting to get some things straightened out in your life before you get to that point, before you trust Him, God said, just come like you are. You ever heard this? The ground is level at the foot of the cross, right? A five-year-old boy who's never really done anything wrong in his life, as opposed to a person who's lived a life of sin, can come to Christ the same way. By what? Believing in Him. Whosoever, anybody can come. All you have to do is what? In great simplicity, just believe. Just believe. Just believe. I've talked to people before, and they say, it can't be that easy. Yeah, it can, and it is. Just believe. You say, believe what? In Him. Who? Jesus Christ. Believe and accept the sacrifice that He made for yourself. Believe that He died for you and He shed His blood and went through all the pain and suffering and was crucified, was buried and rose again for you, for your sake. Just believe and accept it for yourself. That's all you got to do. It's the greatest simplicity that has ever been propagated, I suppose you could say. Somebody said it this way. You could sum up all the world religions in one of two words. Either do or done. You either have to do something in order to attain whatever it may be, or whatever needed to be done has already been done, and all I've got to do is accept it as my own. And that's what Christianity, true Christianity, is all about. By the way, be very careful about that term Christianity. A lot of people throw that around to describe things that really aren't Christianity. Because Christianity is focused on Christ. It exalts Christ. It magnifies Christ. It lifts up Christ. Look at the next little phrase here. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. What is that? The greatest promise. The greatest promise. Notice the last phrase there. But have everlasting life. I've asked people this before, and I ask you, you don't necessarily have to answer audibly if you don't want to, but what is eternal? What does everlasting mean? It lasts forever. It doesn't go away. It cannot be removed. It cannot be diminished. It cannot be rejected. Why? Because the Father accepted the sacrifice of the Son, and I'm claiming that as my sacrifice. And as a result of that, I have the greatest promise and the greatest reward that can ever be offered or made. The promise of everlasting, eternal life. Eternal life. that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's a promise. It's a guarantee. It will happen. It's going to take place, and you are saved if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. And you can claim the greatest promise and claim the greatest reward, that you have everlasting life, and you are secure in the hand of God. And Jesus said, and my hand is over his hand. And Paul told us the Holy Spirit sealed around the cracks. So ain't nothing getting you out. You're in. That's exciting. Now the problem is, some say, well, if I can't lose my salvation, I can live any way I want to. It's not what the Bible says. It's not what the Bible says. Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then verse 10 says something very interesting. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God, now notice this part, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, we talk about, well, God ordained from the foundations of the world for Jesus Christ to die and shed his blood, be buried and raised again, and that I would have the opportunity to trust Christ as my Savior. And that is true. I believe it. I believe the Bible teaches that. But he also ordained from the foundations of the world that I don't live unto myself as a child of God. I live for him. I live to please him. Now, can a person be saved and act like a heathen? Yeah. But I believe one of two things will happen. This is just my opinion. Maybe that's all it is. I don't know. But I believe one of two things will happen. Either God or the Holy Spirit, by his Holy Spirit, will convict that person. They'll get right. Or God will take that person out of the earth. Because God will not allow his name to be tarnished. He protects his name above all else. We find that all through the scriptures. His name is holy and righteous. He will not allow his name to go on as an individual says, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God, and live in any way they want to. I can give you examples. I'm not going to this morning, but I can give you examples of people that I've known over the years who lived like a heathen, claimed they were saved and lived like a heathen, and I believe God took them because of the testimony that they had. And God protects his name. Going back to John 3:16, perhaps, I don't know, some would say perhaps, the greatest verse in all the Bible. Maybe it is. If it is, I can understand why. Because it talks about the greatest person. With the greatest emotion. To the greatest degree. Sacrifice that he made. The greatest offer, whosoever. The greatest simplicity, believeth in him. With the greatest reward, everlasting life, the greatest promise ever made. Could be the greatest verse in all the Bible. As a child of God, I read that verse and I think, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. And help me to live for you and to do what's right. If you're not a child of God this morning, I want you to know that Christ died for you. Somebody said that's probably the greatest phrase in all the Bible there in Romans. It said, Christ died for us. Maybe. I don't know. But I do know this. Christ died for me. He died for you. And he wants to save you this morning. Will you come to him? Father, help us with this. We thank you for this truth. We thank you for how it encourages us as your children. We thank you for how it helps us and strengthens us to live for you, to please you. Father, I thank you for this verse. Such a well-known verse, Lord, and so many people miss what it actually says. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in living it. Help us to be faithful in expressing it and telling it to others. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, really the message is to everybody, saved and unsaved alike. An encouraging message for those who are saved to know that you're secure in the Lord, and those who have not trusted Christ your Savior, you can know for sure today whether or not you're going to heaven. You don't have to wait. I've had people tell me that too. Well, I'll just wait and see what happens. No, you can know now. Confess your sin. Repent. Believe. Trust Christ as your Savior, and He'll save you. You say, I know beyond any shadow of a doubt, I remember a choice and a decision that I made to trust Christ as my Savior. I know I'm a child of God. I know it. No question about it. You'd raise your hand with me. I know I'm a child of God. I know I'm a child of God. Thank you. Maybe you say, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? My prayer can't save you. My prayer won't save you, but I'll pray for you. Say, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? You lift your hand, I'll not call you out or embarrass you, but I'll pray for you. Not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Child of God, how's the choices been going, the decisions been going since you trusted Christ? Oh, sure, we all slip up from time to time, but how consistent have you been? Have you been asking God to help you to be consistent in living for Him and pleasing Him? Father, help us. We thank you for this verse. We thank you for this truth. We thank you for the fact that you've delivered us from the condemnation snare of the devil, that you've given us salvation. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us to be faithful to what you've given us. In Christ's name, amen. Number 10. Stand with me if you would. Take your songbook. Number 10. We'll sing number 10. Perhaps God's speaking to your heart. Maybe there's somebody that you know that is not saved. You'd like to come pray for them. You'd like to pray where you are. Pray for them. Maybe a family member, a co-worker, or just somebody. Whoever it may be, you talk to the Lord about it as we sing. Number 10. Coming this morning and to tell somebody about Jesus this week and to give out a gospel tract, be a testimony, be a witness and encouragement to somebody and tell somebody about Jesus. Don't forget, meeting, men's meeting at 5 o'clock tonight there in the meeting room. That'd be good. Any other announcements or anything you need to say? Anything? Anybody? All right. Well, Jeff Branson, would you lift your voice, please, and dismiss us in prayer?